pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for the grandeur and the glory found in this day and in the person of Jesus Christ. We pray that this day, as we hear your word, you would give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to receive this great gift. May the words then of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's been about 5 years ago now that this YouTube video came out that went viral. And if you haven't seen it, I would encourage you to go ahead and go on to Google or even YouTube and put these two words in. Double rainbow. Have any of you seen this? It's a man that lives in the woods. He comes out of his home, and there in the sky before him is a double rainbow. One that reaches from the ground here all the way around. It was a full rainbow to the ground here. And then there's one behind it that does the exact same thing. And as he walks out of his home, this is such a memorable and moving and spiritual experience that you can sense the emotion that he has when he walks out and sees this thing. He's got his video recorder going. And though you can't see him, you can hear him. And as he sees this, and then he walks around the tree, it gets all the more intense. And he goes, "Do you see it? It's a double rainbow. I mean, it's a double rainbow full on. Oh my, oh my. What does this mean?" Then he asks, "What does this mean?" And then you begin to hear him cry. "Oh, man, this is so powerful and meaningful, but I don't know what it means. What does this mean? It's a double rainbow. I mean, a full-on double rainbow." It went viral. People were posting it and sending it to their friends. In an explanation later, you can also Google or do this on YouTube, put double rainbow explanation. He'll explain that for us. But for him, he was proclaiming, I think quite obviously, the glory of the Lord. But he was still not sure in his own mind what it meant. You know, in Colossians a couple weeks ago, Pastor Corey read for us verses 15 through 20 in the first chapter. And this was Paul's explanation of the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Pastor Corey did a fabulous job of unfolding that text for us, where Paul, in the third person, talks about the Son of the image. The Son is the image of the invisible God. Paul puts this out for us in verse 17. He says that Jesus, the Son, is before all things. And in verse 16, the Son is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead. And so Paul is in verses 15 through 20 said, this is who Jesus is. And in verse 20, he most specifically says then, and through him, this Jesus, God used him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And then in verse 21, Paul does something interesting. He changes his voice to the first person. From the third person to the first person. And when we're reading Scripture, the voice in which the author speaks is really important. Because now he's going to say to the church, the people, the individuals, this is what it means that Jesus is the Son of the image and the image of the living God. This is what it means that Jesus is before all things. This is what it means that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. This is what it means for you that he is the firstborn from among the dead. And so our ears perk up. We begin to hear now a message for ourselves. It's not just theology anymore. This is practice. And so he says then in verses 21 through 23, this then is what it means for you, friends, that Jesus Christ is these things. First, he reminds us of what our position used to be. Look at verse 21. If you have your Bibles, we're in Colossians chapter 1. You can follow along in a pew Bible. You can follow along on there on the bulletin. And so Paul says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. And he says, and you now, and you church, and you people of God, you were once alienated. You see, Paul is now building a case for them, reminding them literally of their position, having been alienated from God as enemies. They weren't always in a right relationship with him. And so then the need for Jesus Christ. How were they separated or alienated from God? Well, first, they were enemies in their own minds. You are enemies or were enemies in your minds. Verbs are very important, by the way, in the original text. And this verb is what kind of action? You were alienated. It's past. It's done. In fact, it's completed action. You were alienated from God by being an enemy in your own mind with him. What does enemy mean? Enemy simply means that there's enmity between two people in relationship. And that enmity between these two people, us and God, was what? Sin. Sin separates us from God. And that sin separated us from God and alienated us from him. God cannot be in the presence of sin. A holy God cannot be in the presence of sin. And so we were alienated from God in our minds. But it wasn't just in our minds, but in our practice, in our experience, in our reality, by our sin. He says, you are alienated, were alienated from God by your evil behavior. Not just are you enemies in your minds, but by your actions you prove what's going on in your minds. Sin has entangled you. You, by your actions, by the not only the words that you speak, but the things that you do, you were alienated from God. Now, friends, let's be honest. We were those. I think back to days in my life where I was alienated from God. I was walking a different path than the path God ordained for me. Maybe you remember your days apart from the Lord. Pastor Corey has been able to share with us before he accepted Christ how he was alienated from God. You have your own story about how you were alienated from God. There's that enmity called sin between you and him. But praise be to God that that is our past, not our present or our future. Our minds have changed, our behaviors are different, and our reality is one that is reconciled. Look at verse 22. Paul says, you were. This is how you used to be. But things have changed because of Christ Jesus. Because Jesus is the Son and the image of the living God, because Jesus died on the cross and rose for our sins, because as Jesus predicted in the gospel text, the third time when he's with the disciples, that he would have to die and be raised again, and because that reality came true, we are now different than from what we were. We were alienated, and now we are reconciled. Verse 22. But, I like this little conjunction. It's three little letters. But it sets up for us the reminder that things are not the same as they used to be. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Our reality has changed because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. We are now reconciled by God in Christ Jesus. What's the action of this verb, are? We are. this has already happened. We are reconciled. He has reconciled us. This is present action that refers to what's happened in our past. There was a time we were alienated. We were reconciled at that point of justification, and now we are living differently because of Christ. And it's by Christ's physical body through death. This is the means of reconciliation. Christ is the means of reconciliation. And there are some in our, even in our Christian church and expression, that are trying to take away that means. There are some that are denying the resurrection of Jesus, even among those who we would call Christian. But you see, there is no reconciliation without the means of reconciliation in Christ Jesus. And then the object of reconciliation is simply this, that through the lens of Christ and his person and work, that we would be presented to God through his intercession. Jesus is the intermediary between us and God. He stands in that gap called sin, taking our sin upon himself. And then we are presented to God. Three ways, Paul says. First, we are presented holy in his sight. Think about that for a minute. You know you. If you were writing an autobiography, because you know you, would you write that you are holy in any way, shape, or form? I laugh because I think about myself. No. I have a lot of ways that I would describe myself. Holy is not one of them. But we are made holy and presented to God holy. And holy means that we are set apart, that we are now different, that we are anointed. Holy is a spiritual word that is reserved for those who have been set apart for the works of the Lord. We are now those people, holy before God, through the person of Jesus Christ. What a gift. And not only that, but we are without blemish. You know, people say about themselves, well, you know, I know somebody so well that I know their warts and all. Well, guess what? When we're presented through Christ before God, God doesn't see those warts. We are presented without blemish. This goes back and harkens back to the sacrificial system of Israel, that they were to give a lamb without blemish. That means one that's perfect, the best and the highest for God. And now through the Lamb of Christ, we are made presentable to God without blemish. We used to sing a song in the church I grew up in called White as Snow. White as snow. Though my sins are as scarlet, I am white as snow. It's unfathomable when you think about it, that we are made holy and without blemish and presented to God that way. And lastly, free from accusation. This goes back to the legal system, that we stand before the judge, and though we are accused, we are found not guilty through the person of Jesus Christ. This is amazing, an amazing revelation for the church. Now, Jesus isn't some far-off deity that's hard to access and get to. No, now God is intimate, close, and personal in the person of Jesus Christ. And he's for us. Paul isn't talking anymore in the third person, generally speaking. This isn't Paul saying, well, generally speaking, this is what Jesus has done. No, Paul is saying this, specifically speaking about you, those who are in Christ Jesus. This is what it means. Friends, you were alienated. And now you are reconciled, if you are in Christ Jesus. And then lastly, Paul says in verse 23, you were alienated, you are reconciled, and if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This isn't a causal statement. This doesn't set up an if-then. No, this is a reminder that there is a response that we make to the gift that Christ has given us through reconciliation. The one who is reconciled is changed. Paul says, we are new creations. The old is gone and the new has come. And so we do, present tense, that moves us into the future. We do now and we will continue to do. It's ongoing action. We do now and we continue in our faith. Three ways, Paul says, that this happens. First, that we are established. We continue in our faith, established. What does that mean? It means that we have a foundation that is below us, that we are built up on, that goes before us. We maintain that foundation. What's that foundation? Well, it could be a lot of things, but I want to suggest to you that that foundation is the Word of God. That we are founded, that we are rooted in that foundation, that is God's Word. That means that we are established in our faith, and that we are also firm in our faith. I believe that means that we are uncompromising in our beliefs. Not only are we established on God's Word, but we don't compromise. We stand firm on the Word of God and our convictions. And lastly, we continue in our faith by being unmoving in hope. The hope of the resurrection, the hope of the second coming of Christ. And we don't waver from side to side. This verb here, to move, literally means that one would move off the straight and narrow path. They would go this way, they would go this way. But we are steadfast, unmoving in our faith. That our actions are consistent and Jesus is always our center. And this all happens not in our own work, but by the work of God moving us from being alienated to being reconciled to now continuing in faith. Our response to God's grace, that movement from alienation to reconciliation to faith living, ought to cause us to cry out. You see, when Rainbow Man, that's not his name, but I don't know his name, I'm just, you know, for the sake of discussion. See, Rainbow Man was moved to the point of joy and then tears at his experience of the rainbow. And when he saw the rainbow, these were his words. He said, I remembered the story of Noah. The rainbow, though in modern days, has become to mean something else. The rainbow, let me remind us so that we are clear, is God's promise to us as his people, that he will not destroy us again because of our unfaithfulness. There's irony somewhere, right? And when he walks out and he sees this rainbow, God's promise to his people and to him, he is moved passionately to tears. When we see in our minds the image of the living God, Jesus Christ, and we remember that we were alienated, and it's now by his work that we are reconciled to God, we might exclaim, my God, thank you for this gift. And we might cry out, what does this mean? But it's a rhetorical question because we know all too well what it means. It means that we have been moved from alienation to reconciliation, and now we live by faith because the grace of the living Christ. Now that's a YouTube video worth going viral. Amen. Please stand now as we